Amen. Okay, this is part three. Part three of this series, we've been looking at the happy land. That old hymn, there is a happy land far, far away. I don't know about you, I learned that a long time ago, back in Sunday school. We used to sing it in church with great gusto and look forward to the day, one day, somewhere, hopefully it was going to be far away, when we would eventually pass through the pearly gates and all our troubles would be over. But so much of what Jesus accomplished at the cross was postponed to a later time. Thank the Lord for the hope that we have. Amen. That one day we will not face any enemies any longer. That all our enemies will be behind us and will be history. And we'll be living there in the presence of the Lord for all eternity without any harassment from the enemy. But so much of what Jesus provided at the cross, the victory he provided. I mean, come on guys. There may be a few battles, but the war has been won.
Amen.
Amen. The reality and the truth of the message of the cross, the good news of the cross is that the war is over. Hallelujah. There may be a few skirmishes, you know, still the encounter, but the war is over. Hallelujah. Amen.
Right.
And sadly, tradition entered in and religious tradition entered in and people began to bring the word of the Lord down to the level of their experience. Rather than allowing what the Word of God is designed to do, which is to raise you out of your experience, or to raise up your experience into the fullness and the fulfillment of what God has promised in His Word. Amen. You know, the Bible says all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus this morning? Then all of His promises are available to you, and the fulfillment of all of His promises are available to you right now.
Amen.
Do you believe that today? If you believe that, we might be starting on this on the same page.
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know what page we'll get to, but praise God. Amen. So we've been looking at that fact that Jesus taught that the happy land is actually a lot closer than you think. He said the kingdom is actually within you. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom where all of the fulfillment, where all of the promises of God are fulfilled and are provided and are available, is actually within you. If you're born again this morning, if you're not born again, here's your chance. Why wait any longer? Why live a life alone that you were designed to live in partnership with God? Amen. In covenant relationship with Him as a child of God. Why live as an orphan any longer when your Father is reaching out to you and inviting you to come and be restored into fellowship and relationship with Him? That's the awesome message of the cross. Amen. Glory to God. That every negative has become a positive. He took every negative. We were walking along on this negative horizontal plane, and all we had to look forward to, all we were fully assured of in this life, was one day we were going to die. One day it was going to end and we were going to fall off the edge into who knows what. But Jesus entered that horizontal plane. Amen. He came from heaven and he vertically entered in. And he turned that negative into a positive. That's what the cross is all about. God entering into this world and making reconciliation possible. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. At the cross, God demonstrated His love for us. And that while we were still sinners, while we were still walking along that horizontal plane, making pretty much of a mess of everything that we touched. Some of us more than others. Amen. God entered through that. God saw us in our aloneness, and He longed to be restored to relationship with us, and He made that possible at the cross. And not only did He make restoration of relationship possible, but He turned every negative thing into a positive. He made it possible for every negative situation. As we spoke about this last week, one of the things that really causes me anyway to stand in awe of God is the fact that He is the only one who can actually take what others have meant for evil and turn it around for good in your life. I mean, that's pretty awesome. Amen. He doesn't engineer the evil. Amen. He isn't behind the evil. God tempts no man with evil, the Bible says. Now, tradition might have taught you different, but but the Word of God is very clear. God tempts no one or tests no one with evil. He's not behind it. He didn't engineer it. I mean, I've heard people say, well, he's God's devil too. Well, he might have created him, but he's a little bit on, and he might have a plan to deal with him in the end. But right now, he's doing some damage out there, and God's not behind it. Amen. Hallelujah. So the happy land doesn't have to be that far away, because Jesus said the happy land is actually within you, the kingdom of heaven. Happiness, I mean, last time we looked, blessed are those who mourn. We emphasize that we're not blessed, we're not happy because we mourn, we're happy because we're comforted. Amen. That he's not left us alone. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things to mourn about, even in the church. Some of the things I hear, even in the last couple of weeks, and I shared something last week, I didn't go into details, but just when I read a headline in one of the Christian news letters that I get, my first reaction was just to cry out. Literally, I'm sitting on my couch in my living room on my own, nobody else in the house, and I read this headline, and out of my heart comes this cry, no, no, no. I didn't want to read it. I didn't want to hear what it was relating, because there was a mourning attached to it. It was like the news of a death. But we're not happy because we mourn. We're happy because we're comforted. Even in situations like that, we recognize God can even enter into negative, dark situations, even in the lives of believers and the experience of the church, and he can come in and he can invade these situations and he can actually bring good out of them. Well, come on, it's time to turn your frown upside down, folks. Jesus came to turn our frown upside down. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. He said, happy, happy, happy. And happiness is defined as a feeling of pleasure or contentment, satisfaction, well-being, enjoyment, joy, cheerfulness, light-heartedness, exhilaration, elation, ecstasy, jubilation, bliss, and euphoria. Some pretty powerful words in there, amen? But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, we're kind of moving on now. And then from the Amplified Bible, it says this, blessed, Jesus speaking, blessed, happy, blithesome, joyous, spiritually prosperous, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions, are the meek. Amen. The mild, the patient, and the long-suffering, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed, happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And meek is defined as submissive, yielding, obedient, compliant, and the opposite or the antonym for meek is self-confident. The world tells you just need more confidence in yourself. Come on, all this self-help stuff. I tried to help myself. I wasn't very good at it. Every time I tried to help myself, I got worse. Then I joined a self-help group and they didn't help me either. We just rolled around in the mud together. And occasionally we felt a little bit better about ourselves because the other guy's story was worse than ours. But there's no help in that. There's no help in that. And I discovered, thank God, that the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. Jesus promised us another helper. We looked at that last week, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And I remember, when I started out in my Christian life, I didn't even know much about the Holy Spirit. I didn't know about the promise of the Holy Spirit. I knew he was the third person of the Godhead. I knew he existed. But as far as his activity in our lives, I knew nothing. The tradition I was raised in, the tradition I was born again into, didn't emphasize any of these things, didn't offer you any of the assistance that the Holy Spirit has come to provide. And I remember after a couple of years, I backslid. I went back into the world and my life was worse then than it had ever been before, because now I knew the truth and you have to try and bury the truth somehow. So you use every kind of artificial substance you can lay your hands on to try and close down the life on the inside of you, and you can't close it down, amen. Deep down, and deep is called unto deep, and that cry, the cry is down there, Abba, Father. You didn't even know that you were allowed to call God Abba. You'd heard Abba, that's a nice Greek word, You didn't understand it, the implication of that word. But part of you did, but your soul realm, your understanding, that part of you that had been religiously programmed didn't understand it, couldn't grasp it. So even in the midst of your darkness, even although you're rolling around back with the pigs in the mud again, there's still that cry down on the inside, it won't go away. In your darkest hours, who do you call out for? The cry's there. The cry's still there. And I came back to the Lord after reaching place of pretty desperate situation. I'm not going into any details. It wouldn't edify you in the least. And so and I came back to God, the Lord, and it was New Year's Eve, and it was 19. You know, in Scotland, New Year's Eve is a big deal. The carryout was already in. We'd already started to demolish it, actually, long before New Year happened, and most Scots people pass out before the nails anyhow. But back then, especially, it was the year that everybody looked forward to. You know, if you were in that lifestyle, it was the year that the one night of the year everybody really looked forward to. You were speaking about it all year. Can't wait to New Year, Hogmanay, you know, and blah blah blah. But that night, glory to God, I began in my backsliddenness, and I began to preach to the couple of guys I was with, and what I was saying to them came back to me, and I came back to the Lord through my own backslidden preaching, because that was God had deposited in my heart, was still very much there and very much alive. Hallelujah. And I left the party and I went home. I was living in my mother's house back then in Stornoway, and she was away with relatives for the New Year period, and I'd left my brother, my older brother, at the party, and I closed the door and I said, Lord, Father, if you're there, I'm coming home. If it's okay, I'm coming home. Something like that, I don't know. I probably couldn't even articulate these words, to be honest. And I came home that night, and I discovered that the Father was there. But from that point on, there was the cry, but from within me became more intense and became I just knew deep was calling unto deep, and I knew there had to be more. I didn't know what it was. I had no idea what it was. And for a whole year, I cried out to God. I said, God, there's got to be more than this. I don't want to go back to the pub. I don't want to go back to that artificial mess. I don't want to go back to try and find what I know must be available in you. But there'd been a disconnect, because tradition had disconnected the power of God from our experience. And then, and I'm saying this because it is relevant to this, someone handed me a book called The Happiest People on Earth. And I mean, happy wasn't something we associated with Christianity, you know what I mean? But it was all about what you gave up, you know? You didn't expect to get anything apart from hopefully you get to heaven one day. At the end of it all, there is a happy land far, far away. But come on, somebody help me. And so somebody gave me this book, The Happiest People on Earth, by a guy called Damon Shakarian, who happened to be the founder of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International, the FGBMFI. As I began to read this man's story, I began to realize he's talking about what I'm crying out for. He's talking about this baptism in the Holy Spirit, this empowerment by the Holy Spirit to live a life that you're not just struggling and battling against sin all the time, but there's actually there's a way out of this. There's a way to leave sin behind. There's a way to leave temptation behind. There's a way to enter into a new dimension of relationship with God that we knew nothing about. Although maybe I'm wrong in a sense, because we heard the old folks talking about revival. And so it puts something into you, man. You were saying, well, man, if only we could have another one of them, even just a wee shot in the arm, you know what I'm saying? You know, but so every prayer meeting we went to, everybody prayed for revival, another one of these revivals. And meanwhile, you know, some of us struggled, more than others. Some of us were better at presenting a religious front than others. Some of us, God bless some folks, man, they persevered through not a lot of joy, you know, through a lot of condemnation, through a lot of showing up every week and being told you were still in the same place, if not worse than you were the week before. I mean, it's not easy plowing your way through that stuff. And thank God for those who were faithful and didn't do what I had done and gone back to the other stuff. But when I began to read this, and I thought, wow. So it wasn't much. It wasn't a thick book. It was just a paperback. And then within another couple of days, two people had mentioned this full gospel businessman's fellowship. Now, where I was at in my life at that time, I thought Christian and businessman couldn't go together. You know what I mean? That was just the way I saw things. And so I thought, well, that just sounds like some kind of Christian round table or something. Not interested. But this man's story gripped me. This man's story gripped me. And I discovered there was actually a chapter of the Full Gospel Businessman's Fellowship that met in Inverness once a month. And so I went out to Inverness, and I'm not going to know all the details of that, but I want to tell you, at the end of this journey, at the end of this, God directed me somewhere where I could be reconnected with the truth and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I discovered that truly we are the happiest people on earth. Amen. We can be the happiest people on earth. That Jesus really can turn your frame upside down. That no matter, I mean, I came home with the good news and nobody wanted to hear it, but that's another story. I thought, whoa, because I'm with this meeting and people are getting demons cast out of them and folks are getting healed and I'm walking through this place and wow, and I came home with this new gift of tongues and I thought, whoa, this is the business. And I thought, I found revival. Everybody will be really excited when I tell them. Anyway, well, that's why we're here this morning, folks. Hallelujah. 23 years down the road. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Or more than that, actually. So here we are. Blessed, happy, blithesome, joyous, spiritually prosperous, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favour and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions, are the meek, the mild, the patient, the long-suffering, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, I want to... Well, let me just go back to that. This whole self-confidence, the opposite of meekness, again, is being self-assured or pushy. Amen? Now, who knows, it's easy sometimes to confuse boldness with arrogance. We are called to be bold, but we're not called to be arrogant. Yeah. Amen? And in Scripture, I can't remember exactly where it is right now, but there's a Scripture where the King says you shouldn't boast as someone who's just putting on a sword to go to battle as the one who's taking it off at the end of it. You know what I'm saying? And so we're still facing some stuff. And that's why that mourning appears in your life from time to time when you hear that someone in the midst of the battle has fallen in the battle. Because it's a battle and we don't deny it. And thank God that when the righteous fall, they can rise again. Hallelujah. But it's still, there's an element of mourning. And we thank God that the Holy Spirit has brought resurrection power, that it's not over just because the world says it's over. It's not over just because the church says it's over. Amen. God is able to take that which appears hopeless and helpless that which seems to be finished and is at an end, and God is able to breathe life again into that.
That's right.
Hallelujah. That's He's able to take even the evil that we bring upon ourselves and turn it around for good in our experience. And we can come out of things stronger and better equipped to deal with the next battle. Hallelujah. Amen. But it doesn't mean there's not mourning attached to it. But we're not happy because we mourn. We're happy because we know there's hope. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit brings hope. But amen. It says in Romans chapter 5 that the love of God does not disappoint because the hope does not disappoint, because the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. There's always hope. If you lose your hope, you've lost everything. If you lose your hope, your faith doesn't work. Amen. If you lose your hope, your faith doesn't work because you have no revelation of God's love, which makes your faith work. But we understand we're loved. We are loved by God. And God spoke this morning already prophetically. And He said, look, none of the problems are on my side, He said. If you're not experiencing my fullness in your life, then it's because you don't desire me enough. You know, James says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. You will know that I'm right there waiting. You know, I love it. You know, God, I've said this many times, but God, Jesus said, I know He's here because He said He'd be here. Yeah. Amen. I know His presence is here because He said every time you show up, I'll show up. Whatever two or three are gathered, I love the way He didn't limit it to 2,000 or 3,000. Some preachers will say, oh, we can't come. How many people you got? Well, I only go to places where I can be guaranteed at least 1,000 people. Well, you know what? They just made themselves bigger than Jesus. I'm not sure they might fit the category of meek right now. Maybe they need a wee bit of work done on that one. Amen? Because He said, I will be there. Even where 2 or 3 are there, I'll be there right there in their midst. And I love, even in Laodicea, you know, he's there, he's outside knocking, but he's still there. He hasn't deserted them, he hasn't abandoned them. He doesn't have many, many good things to say about where they're at that point, but he's still there. He says, and look, I'm here knocking, and if you let me in, we can sort this. I can turn your friends upside down. I can remove your plastic false smile that you've stuck on the outside, and we can deal with some of the inner issues, and we can get this back on reality street again. Amen. Hallelujah. But the first thing I want to say about meekness this morning is meekness. I don't know how far we'll get with this. I think we're probably going to have to come back to this one again, maybe at least once. But meekness is not weakness. Why don't you say that? Meekness is not weakness. In fact, I believe meekness actually implies, and we'll look at this a bit more in more detail as we go on, but meekness, I believe, actually implies controlled strength. Strength that is under control. I mean, have you ever heard anyone say that, you know, that Christianity and all of that God stuff is just for weak people? Have you ever heard anyone say that to you? Maybe you said it yourself. And or say to you, oh, that Jesus stuff, that's just a crutch. See, the truth is that Jesus, I don't know what he did for you, but he delivered me from all of the other crutches. He took away all the crutches. Amen. And he didn't just take away the crutches, but his calling upon our lives is to stand.
Amen.
It's to stand up crutchless. And to be everything that we were created to be without artificial assistance.
Right.
Yes. Amen. No Zimmer frames, no nothing. Come on. Say again, meekness is not
weakness.
Listen to this from Numbers chapter 12. It says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. I think we forget that sometimes, don't we? That he hears everything, amen. He even hears our thoughts. Scary, eh? And has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, gentle and kind and humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. And it says, suddenly, verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. Let's have a two or three gathering together, because I'm about to show up. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Just got that right. Amen. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. And we thought, oh, hallelujah. You know, sometimes we can be a bit foolish and, you know, we can misunderstand where things are at. And maybe they were thinking, the Lord's heard us, you know, and he's going to tell us that we were right in what we were saying, you know, and he's going to tell us, never mind, Moses isn't the only one, you know, that can speak on behalf of me, blah, 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 you know. So they come out. You can imagine, can't you? You know? Hallelujah. Well, look, the Lord's called for me and Miriam, or me and Aaron, but you know, he hasn't asked for Moses. Ooh, here we go. Things are going to get sorted now. I could just see Moses going, So they both went forward, and he said, the Lord said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. I bet they were glad about that. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, oh my Lord. Aaron said to Moses, oh my Lord, little L, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses, who's the meekest man in all the earth, the most humble, the most gentle in all of his generation, cried out to the Lord saying, give her another dose. In fact, lay one on Aaron as well. No, he says, please heal her, O God, I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. But there's a lesson there. And we're not here to talk about and detail what happened in that situation. Just to emphasize that meekness is not weakness. Meekness is controlled strength. I want to tell you, God heard the prayers of Moses. If Moses had said, what did you just put leprosy on her for? Why don't you just take her out? And that other goof Aaron as well. But the Lord knew he could entrust Moses with a situation like that. Yeah. Amen. Come on, the Lord said to Moses one time, I'll wipe them all out and I'll start again with you. And Moses said, no, don't let it be like that. Not at all. No. I know you. You see, Moses had a relationship with the Lord that led him and to go into places where everyone else in his generation was afraid to go. He's the only one who went up the mountain. He's the only one. And when he gets there, he says, Lord, will you let me see your glory? He pursued God and his generation more than anybody else. He asked things of the Lord that no one else in his generation had the guts to ask or the desire to ask. Meekness, well, let's say it, meekness is not weakness. You know, the Lord wondered why Aaron and Miriam were not afraid to speak against Moses. And I believe that he wondered about that because he wondered why they were not afraid to speak against Moses when they were aware of the relationship that he had with the Lord. It wasn't that he thought they should be afraid of Moses. It's that they should have been more afraid of him. It seems like in this situation, the Lord took it personally. I want to tell you this morning, as a preacher, I have no desire for you to be afraid of God. But I do have a very strong desire that you would fear God. And there is a big difference. I mean, you do a study for yourself on the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is many things. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want wisdom in your life? Well, the fear of God is the beginning of that process. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is clean. You want to live a life that's clean, that brings glory to God, well, it begins with the fear of the Lord. You know, there's a scripture that blows me away. There is forgiveness with you, Lord, that you might be feared. Not there is forgiveness with you that you might be taken for granted. No, there's forgiveness with you that you might be feared. Jesus put it this way. He said, do not fear man who is able only to kill your body, but fear God who is able to take both body and soul and cast them into hell. I don't have any desire for anyone to be afraid of God, but I have a very strong desire, and I tell you, it's a growing desire. I think it's maybe a bit of a resurrected desire. Maybe a desire that had grown a little bit dim and maybe gone a little bit onto the back burner. But it's been coming back onto the hot plate again. And that desire is that we be a people who fear God. I believe the most important thing that is missing in the church in our generation is a reverential fear and awe of the Lord. And I believe that that's the word the Lord's given me for 2015, is that that's what we're going to see restored in the church. Is a reverential fear and awe of the Lord. In the Hebrew year 5775, the year of, it's a palindrome, I believe the Lord spoke to me and said it's going to be the year of wow.
Amen.
The year of wow. The year of Abba. The year of being restored again to what it truly means to have You know, some people talk about, you know, this cozy relationship they have with Abba. You know, well, that's okay. But I want to tell you, sometimes my father was daddy, but sometimes he was father. And I needed to be able to discern the difference if I was going to stay out of trouble. Amen. Sometimes he was daddy, but sometimes he was father. And if you're smart, you need to know the difference. When it's right to understand that he's father, and what father says goes. I can't just snuggle up against him and say, oh, daddy, 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 when he's saying something and I'm ignoring it. At that point, I need to know that he's daddy, but he's father. And what father's saying is what father expects to get done. No point in, remember Jesus gave a parable. He said there was a father had two sons, and he asked both sons to do something, and one of them said he would do it, and he didn't do it. The other one said he wouldn't do it, and he did do it. At the end of the day, who was the father pleased with? The one who had said at first he wouldn't do it, he did it. Not the one who said he would do it and didn't do it. I would tell you, churches are full of people every Sunday saying, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. They don't do it. And sometimes it's the guy at the back who's saying, come on, move me if you can. Who goes home and somehow the seed has penetrated through his hard exterior. He actually begins to think about what was said. And by Wednesday, he's doing it. Hallelujah. And he comes back on Wednesday night to thank the Lord that he heard. Oh, I could preach off of that, but I won't. I'll be like, oh, fella said, I just quit preaching and went to meddling, you know what I'm saying? So. Hallelujah. We sing songs like, God is good, and somebody help me, come on, God is good. All the time, all the time. God is good. I mean, you know what? That's the absolute truth. But it's very often we sing these things and we make these declarations without the realization that God himself defines what is good. And that some of the things that he has done and some of the things that he does might not actually correspond with our definition of good. God is love. God defines love. Some people say, how could a loving God do beep, 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 beep? I don't know, but he's love, he defines it. It's the most loving thing he could have done in these circumstances. It has to be because God is love. How could a God who you say is good do beep, 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 beep? I want to tell you something, my friend. You need to understand God is good and he's good all the time. If that's what he did, it's the very best thing he could have done in these circumstances. But it might not meet with our definition of good, our fallen definition of good. Come on. Turn your frown upside down, guys. Come on. Hallelujah. We're the happiest people on earth. Hallelujah. See, I believe what we need restored in our understanding is that everything God says and everything that God does is good, whether we agree with it or not. It'd be encouraging to get a louder amen, but anyhow. Maybe it'll be Wednesday before the 60. Before we get the rebound, hallelujah. You know, Romans 11:22 says that we should consider the goodness and severity of God. So even when his words or his actions seem severe to us, they are still demonstrations of his goodness. Yeah. Even when his words or his actions... You know that Miriam turning leprous was the best thing that could have happened to her that day? You know, at the end of that, she experienced a demonstration of the goodness of God, who is the God who said, I am the Lord. She was there. She heard him say it. I am the Lord who heals you. Even when you're stupid enough and foolish enough to not have enough fear of the Lord to speak against his voice. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. At the end of the day, Miriam had a testimony for every meeting she went to after that to say, I remember the day the Lord healed me from leprosy. You know, that was the day she'd be on the testimony circuit. She'd never have a night off again, I'll tell you. Her diary would be full. You know, she could whitewash the bit about, you know, why it happened a wee bit, you know. Hallelujah. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 11. We need to push this on. I say we're not going to get very far with this, obviously, but we'll be a bit further. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Again, very familiar scripture, but Jesus speaking again, he says, come to me. Again, I'm reading from the Amplified. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn. Say learn. And learn of me, for I am gentle. I am meek. Jesus is saying, I am meek. I guess that ends any problem we might have in understanding that meekness is not weakness. Because Jesus says, I am meek and humble, lowly in heart, and you will find rest, relief, and ease, and refreshment, and recreation, and blessed quiet for your souls. For my yoke is wholesome, useful, good, not harsh, hard, sharp, or pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. And my burden is light and easy to be borne. Jesus said, I am meek. And you know what? He then invited us to come and learn from him. And I want to just touch on this for a moment. He didn't ask us to come and lean on him. You lean on a crutch. We've already, you know, I'll tell you, I said it before, sometimes our theology, our understanding, our tradition influences our songs, then our songs perpetuate our traditional understanding of things. I don't know how many songs have been written about leaning on Jesus, but every one of them is a little bit off. No matter how much it might please your soul for a moment. Jesus said, I'll give you rest for your souls. What's he doing? How does he do that? How does he accomplish that? By restoring you to a life in the Spirit. Amen. So you live out of the resources of your spirit, where you were designed to live out, where you were created to live out from originally. That part of you that died when sin entered the picture. That part of you that was dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins. What part? Well, I was walking around. Adam took of the fruit, just like Eve had. And what? Lo and behold, we're still alive. But part of them had died. Even though God had said, the day you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. How many people thought, well, you know, the Bible says I shouldn't do this, but I did it, and hey, I'm still here. I went to church on Sunday, and the heavens didn't open, and God didn't expose me. Even the preacher didn't seem to know anything about it. But something died. Something dies. Every time you mess with sin, something dies. Every time you choose to cross the line that God said, you know, he didn't say don't cross that line because I want to take away your good time. He says don't cross that line because across that line there's death attached to that act, to that action. People say, you don't preach against sin enough. Well, you want to bet I preach righteousness. That's preaching against sin.
Amen.
That's giving you an alternative.
That's
telling you that you can stand up and be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and never sin again. If you'll start down that road, if you'll start on that journey that leaves sin in the rearview mirror. And after you've gone a few miles, you think, wow, where is that temptation? It doesn't exist in my life anymore. I want to tell you, alcohol was my favorite crutch. Every time there was a bump in the road, I turned back to it. I fell back into it again. I want to tell you, after I got breathalyzed a couple of weeks ago, my car did a wee tumble rollover and landed on its roof, and I got breathalyzed for the first time in my life, and I told him, I said, you're 30 years too late. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, that which I used to fall into continuously is gone. It's not even there anymore. The devil can't even use it anymore. And I still encounter trouble. Difficult times still come. But he can't even say, go on, Donnie, get the top off that bottle. But that was the first place I went to every time.
Yeah.
But not anymore. I'm not saying there aren't other things he can still come with, but little by little, the more. There was one thing I was asked the Lord, Lord, when am I going to finally get free from this? He said, you're going to do it the same way you did with smoking and drinking and everything else. You're just going to one day discover and get the realization and the revelation that you're free and you don't have to do that anymore, and you're going to start putting distance between you and that thing. Simple as that. That'd be every altar call, you know, don't tell anybody what you want prayer for, but Lord, take it away, you know. He said, I'm not here for you to lean on me, I'm here for you to learn from me. Don't swap your crutches in the world for Jesus as your new crutch. He's not here to be your crutch. He didn't say, come and lean on me. He said, come and learn from me. There's two things I believe that you will be if you are truly meek. And we'll just begin on this one and then we'll have to come back to it later. But the first thing is, you will be teachable. You will be teachable. There's one thing I've discovered in the church. Not everybody is teachable. A lot of people can sing the songs. Some of them can jump higher than anybody else and they're still not teachable. Some of them can shake a tambourine so loud, man, you get earache. And still, they're not teachable. If you are going to learn, if you are going to respond to Jesus' invitation to learn from him, then it just makes sense, folks. You're going to have to be teachable. Now, I've heard this said many times over the years, and I'm not here to quarrel with what people say. But I have people say, after you're a Christian, it doesn't matter where you go. Well, I tell you, I don't agree with that. And I'm here to give you my opinion on that. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter where you go. Because where you go will determine what you're taught. Yeah. And what you are taught will have an impact on what you believe. Yeah. And what you believe will ultimately determine how you live. Yeah. And how you live will determine where you or how you end up. Yeah. And it all begins with where you go. And who you listen to. And what you're taught. So yes, it does matter where you go. Because ultimately, what you are taught will determine where you end up and how you end up. I'm not talking about eternal salvation here. I'm talking about your experience of life. I'm talking about whether or not, how much of an impact you make on the people around about you. How much of an impact you make on the community in which you live. How much of an agent of transformation you are in your workplace. How much hope you carry into work with you every morning. Whether your friend's upside down or not. Oh no, it's Monday again. See, Andy Vidal has to do, he doesn't work Mondays, so. I don't know if he's ever had the Tuesday morning blues or not, but.
Never.
Hallelujah. Well, that's the preacher's day off as well, you know, so we can skip that one as well. See, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is controlled strength. I believe a good example is when you break a horse in order to make that horse usable or serviceable. You're taking a creature of great strength and you're harnessing that strength. You understand, I mean, you probably know already how much trouble your self-will has got you in. God gave you a free will. Do you know how dangerous that is? Some of us know how dangerous it is. Because we've exercised it on many occasions and we've made the wrong choices. And we've made the wrong decisions. And God never took it away and he never will. All he asks us to do is to align our will with his will. Jesus said, pray this way, your will be done. Let my will be aligned with your will so that your purpose and plan from heaven might be fulfilled in my life and through my life. There's a simple answer to every problem out there. Nothing's complicated. Nothing is complex. God made it all very simple. Well, you can complicate it if you like. You can use all kinds of psychobabble and everything to try and dress things up. But I want to tell you, everything that happens in your life is a result of a choice. either you made or someone who was responsible for you made. And if it was a result of someone who was responsible for you making that choice, then you can change that as well. Because you can say that every choice they made over my life stops here, and I make my own decisions from now on. And I choose. Every generational curse gets broken at that point. Everything that's fallen, come down your family line, and that you can say, oh well, I'm like this because my father was like this, and my father was like that because his father was like that. But it can stop with you. Right there, right then. You can say, but you don't know what happened in my life. You don't know how many back. I can tell you, most people can tell you a pretty sad story. There's one guy on an advert on TV right now, and they're using it for an advert, I can't remember what for, but he starts to tell his story, and I said to Katrina, wow, if he could sing, he could go into the X Factor, he'd win it. Because he's got such a sad story. I'm not belittling. We've all got a sad story. Some of us sadder than others. Some of us have been through stuff that others don't even need to hear about. But I want to tell you, that can stop because Jesus entered our horizontal plane. Jesus entered our place of suffering. Jesus entered our place of bad experiences. Jesus entered the place of experiences that weren't even under our control, that were the result of decisions that other people made. And he said, now you can have a choice. Now you can exercise your will. Now you can decide that this is as far as this goes. It goes no further. Hallelujah. Come on, that's the good news of the cross. That's the good news of the cross. That's the good news of the gospel. Hallelujah. Yeah. Yes, you used to be an adulterous woman, but no, go and sin no more. I'm not condemning you for your past, but I'm giving you a bright new future. Walk in it. Take advantage of it. Hallelujah. Your past stops today and your future begins today. Today is a day of salvation. Right now it's accepted time. You need to hear that right now. Come on, I'm not going to go in much further with this because I want you to hear. I want the Holy Spirit just to come right now and begin to present this to us and offer it to us. And you have a choice. You can allow this word to go deep down into your heart and become a seed that brings such change that you hardly recognize yourself in a few months. And the people that know you, think you know you so well, won't hardly recognize you. Because your life will be so changed. Hallelujah. I think there's some things that we need to make decisions about today. I think there's some choices that Jesus said, behold, I give you authority. This scripture, man, it goes off on me all the time. It's just like, bomb, 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 bomb. I've been chewing and meditating on this now for, I don't know, 2 or 3 years, maybe more, glory to God. And every time I chew on it, I get more, hallelujah. And I think if we could just keep a hold of this, because either Jesus said it or somebody, some scribe put it in there later on, or whatever, you know, I don't believe that for 1 second. Hallelujah. Jesus said this. He said, behold, I give you. He didn't say, come and lean on me. He said, come and learn from me. He said, behold, I give you authority. I give you power over all the power of the enemy. I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And listen to what he says next, because if he said it, then I can attach my faith to that. So that nothing, absolutely nothing, shall by any means, not in any way, harm or hurt you ever again. Amen. And it all begins by you choosing to believe that.
That's right.
You choosing, having a preacher bold enough to stand up and tell you that that's what Jesus said. And I tell you, if you hear what the prophet says, you can have the prophet's reward. You know what that is? That's what the prophet said happening in your life.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. You say, well, that's not what God said to me. I'm not telling you what Donny Stewart said. I'm telling you what Jesus said. the true prophet is not a philosopher. He doesn't say what this fella said or the other fella said or that guy. It might have been this way or it could have been that way or there might be a way we haven't thought of yet. No, he said, this is what the Lord says. This is what Jesus says. He says, behold, I give you. That's you. He said, come and learn from me. He said, if you look at my life. Your life can look like my life. That's what he's saying.
Yeah.
He said, all authority's been given to me. Now you take some of this authority. You begin to make a difference in the world. You go out and you become a discipler of nations. He said, behold, I give you. Will you hear it? Can you hear it? Will you receive it? Will you let it go down? Find a place in your heart where you protect it. And you begin to nurture that word and begin to chew on that word and meditate on that word. Because I want to tell you, if you will make this information that I'm giving you right now your meditation, it will result in transformation. Revelation will begin to break loose on the inside of you. All of a sudden, situations that seemed impossible, you'll begin to see the way out. It'll become as clear as day. You'll wonder why you never saw it before. You'll have an answer to all of the questions that you've been struggling with. You'll have a solution to all of the problems you've been wrestling with. Just because you took hold of this word and you allowed it a place in your life and you put a guard around it. Guard your heart with all diligence, the Bible says, because out of your heart come the issues of life. The life that Jesus said he came that we might have and enjoy. A life in all of its fullness. A life where your frown is turned upside down. A life, glory to God, where you're truly happy and blessed. Not because of the bad things that you experience, but because of the supernatural impact of a relationship with God and what that does to your experience, how it changes it and transforms it. You will experience transformation because that revelation, if you will make it your application and begin to walk it out in your life, it will result in transformation. They're baby steps, folks. That's all they are. Baby steps that cause you to walk the walk of faith, that cause you to walk a walk of victory. He didn't come to soothe your soul. He came to renew your spirit. Hallelujah. So that you would know that all of the resources of heaven have been deposited within you. The kingdom is within you. Begin to draw on it. This word today has come to activate that within you. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're done. Hallelujah. Let's stand up together. Let's say this. Meekness is not weakness. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You don't have to, but let's pray this together. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the invitation to come and learn from you. Lord Jesus, I choose to no longer see you as someone upon whom I lean. But I choose today to have you in my life as someone from whom I learn. I thank you that you are Lord of my life. And because you are Lord, I can no longer choose to say, no Lord, because it makes no sense. So I choose to say yes, Lord. To say yes, Lord. To say yes, Lord. To your righteousness. To say yes, Lord. To your healing power. To say yes, Lord. To your deliverance. To say yes, Lord. To your provision. For every area of my life. I choose, Lord. To say yes, Lord. To your commission. To go into all the world and preach the good news that there is hope, that there is a God who is good all the time, whether we define his acts as good or not. That there is a God who is love, who is guaranteed to always do what is best in every situation. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. You excited this morning? You ready to shout? Hallelujah. Glory to God.